Eye for Buffalo Creek. Okay, if you would, turn to Esther. We're in chapter 7 now. Verse 1, so the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at request, at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Now, this chapter, you're going to find that Haman is going to hang from his own gallows. You got to review just a little bit. Haman, after he had been humiliated publicly by Mordecai's exaltation in the streets of Shushan, everybody saw it, he now has to face his own execution upon the gallows that he himself had prepared and built for his nemesis and his enemy, Mordecai. And in this chapter, the drama of Esther comes to a climax. As Esther, and this is to me one of the most courageous things in Scripture, the way that God gave her grace to expose the enemy of the Jews, God's chosen people, and then the king listening to his wife and ordering the execution of Haman. And it's something that is so... It illustrates something that has never changed in all of human history. God has a universal law of sowing and reaping. And it's clearly displayed in the demise of wicked Haman. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, sometimes it's not fully played out in this life. But in the case of Haman, this is on full public display, and it's also been recorded in the only book in all the world that is perfect, pure, and inspired. So it gives us a lesson of the laws of sowing and reaping. I've stressed this to my children, to my grandchildren, to myself, to our church. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. There's always consequences for everything that we do. It all has a ripple effect. And in Haman's case, what he sowed was destruction. He wanted to destroy an entire nation because he hated one man. Now that's some real bitterness. That's some real hatred. Now, in verses 1 through 4, we have the king's repeated offer and Esther's request. So in these verses, Haman and the king are summoned into the banqueting hall. Now, I got to think that there still may be just a faint glimmer of hope in Haman's heart. Because up to this point, it doesn't appear that he had any idea that Queen Esther and Mordecai were related. You can be sure, though, this is what happens when you're caught in sin. Your mind will start racing. It'll go in 100 different directions. I guarantee you, his mind was racing, trying to figure out a way to save his own neck. Because he knew something bad was about to happen. Because his wife and family had told him that. Now the king, for the third time, asks Esther what her petition was, and assured her once again that it would be granted even up to half of the kingdom. Now I believe that our God, our Heavenly Father, is much more gracious than any earthly monarch. He bids us to come to the throne of grace at all times. And we can come as long as we come in the name of Jesus, by His authority, and on the basis of His finished work. And if you have a need, if you have a trial, if you have affliction, no matter what the need, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. The Bible says, and I believe it's so true, Paul made a statement in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now, if an earthly king was more than willing to hear the requests of his wife, how much more does our God delight in hearing our cries of faith and dependence upon Him in prayer? I read my devotion this morning. Today is the 50th day of the year, in case anybody's wondering. And I read a psalm a day, so I knew I was going to be reading Psalm 50, and it was so appropriate. It says in Psalm chapter 50 and verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." There's great power in this passage, and I believe it's illustrated in the circumstances and the pleas and petitions found in Esther. Well, Esther answered. She didn't hem-haw around. She answered with confidence and authority. Why? Because she was depending upon God. She knew that it was not her own strength, her own ability, her own intellectual process. She was depending upon God. And so she spoke with great clarity. She knew that this king was only a pawn in the hands of the Almighty. That God was the one that could move on the hand, on the heart of the king. And she had already seen God do miraculous things that were totally beyond her expectations. She had merely wanted to save the life of her people. But God added to this and had already humiliated the fiercest enemy of the Jews of that day. Now notice how carefully Esther prepares her request. She makes two statements that I think unlock the immeasurable treasures of prayer. She says, "If I have found favor in thy sight." With this statement, she pleads her position and her acceptance with the king. That's how you need to come to God. You need to come, "If I've found favor, Lord, if I have grace in your sight, I come humbly and ask for you for a hearing. If I've found favor
in thy sight. Isn't that the way we ought to pray? God does not hear the prayers of any who are not accepted in the Beloved. Now, He audibly may hear. He hears everything, but I'm talking about in a special, powerful way. And then the second thing she said, if I have found favor in thy sight, and if it please the king. That right there, that should be our guideline when we pray. If it please the king. That's the way that we ought to approach God in prayer. We should only ask for that which meets with His holy approval, with His divine will. And as much as in us is, we ought to ask with a pure heart, with right motives, seeking to glorify God. And the parameters of prayer are further set forth in 1 John 3:21 and 22. It says, Beloved, and notice that word that we have studied for the past couple of weeks on Sunday morning as recipients of God's love. We are His special favored people. He loves us with an everlasting love. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and those things that are pleasing in His sight. And then 1 John 5:14 and 15 contains guidelines for successful and preparing prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, we need to walk with God, abide in Christ, and seek to come to Him with right motives and pure hearts. And then pray according to His will. If it please the King. Wouldn't that be a great way to live your life? That every day, whatever you're doing, you say, if it please the King. And you keep that in mind. What you say, what you do, where you go, if it please the King. When you come to God in prayer with your request, is this pleasing to the King? And Brother Malo brought an excellent, concise exposition of that this morning in the devotion. I noticed something else. Esther did not ask the king for wealth or honor. She simply pleads for him to save her and her people, the Jews. And this is a bold move on Esther's part. Up to this point, her nationality had not been declared to the king. So can you imagine, if you will, the reaction of Haman upon hearing her request? I'm a Jew. This man has sought to destroy my nation, my people. And then she begins to reason with the king about the plight of the Jews. In essence, she says, I would have said nothing if they had only been sold into slavery, where there would at least be hope for freedom someday. But wicked Haman had purposed their destruction, their elimination, their extermination, their murder by his evil edict. And she even used Haman's own phraseology in pleading her cause. She says, Haman said in chapter 3, and verse 12, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people and every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus. was it written and sealed with a king's ring. She also overthrows Haman's original argument. His original argument that the Jews were of no profit to the king. You know, that's a sad thing when elites determine that there are some people that are of no profit. And this is a case of that. And it's really prevailing throughout our world today, this philosophy that there are some people who need to be exterminated. For years, according to the dictate of Chairman Mao, Chinese people who, when women were pregnant, they were only allowed one child. There was an edict from the communist government that every other child would be aborted. Listen, we've been practicing that since 1973. Now, I know that it was overturned, but abortion is still legal. It just depends on where you live. But that is, you're singling out a people for extermination. Christians have faced this because this had a religious component to it. Our Baptist forefathers were the target of the Roman Catholic Church and even the Protestants. They were hunted down, persecuted. They wanted to destroy people that did not believe like they did, that would not submit to their dictates. This is what's happening in our world today. There is a global cult that is out to eliminate every opponent. And I believe that we're in the middle of a spiritual battle that's going to get fiercer and fiercer as time goes on. You see, Esther even gave the king an economic reason. She basically said dead Jews would be unable to work or pay taxes to support the Persian monarchy. Why do you want to get rid of people that are enslaved, that are working for us? H.D. Kennedy said this, and we'll close. Her point was to show that to destroy a nation merely on the ground of religion was the utmost folly, and those who do so are always the greatest losers. They are not only sinners who persecute the godly, they are blunderers as well. We'll close there. We'll pick up next week in 1 Samuel.